Jason, if you're just kind of visiting with us today, my name is Rick Swing. I'm the executive pastor. That's Jason right there, Jason Motz. He's our associate worship leader. And so Kenneth, our senior pastor, has been on vacation and up in Kentucky seeing his family. He just traveled back, I think, this Saturday. And so I'm preaching today. So bear with us. Amen. And Jason is subbing for Kevin. I think Kevin is down in the Key West. I think he's down there for 2 weeks on vacation. So we remember Kevin, that God brings him back safe. But thinking of Kevin, Cameron, you back there? Cameron. Cameron. Somebody carry him out here to the stage. Come out here, Cameron. So this is Cameron Derryberry, Connie and Kevin's son. And Cameron grew up here at the church, right? And he's been at Auburn for like 12 years, trying to get through, something like that. He's still there. I think you graduated, right? Mm-hmm. You graduated, but you're going back.
Yep.
Yeah,
back.
Glutton for punishment, man. Recently, he got engaged to Mariah. Mm-hmm. And yes. And February 22nd, they're going to tie the knot. So give Cameron a big hand. And listen, be praying for him. Amen? Love you, man.
Thank you.
Thanks. Cameron ain't got a clue what he's getting into. Okay. Just kidding, Cameron. It's all great. It's all going to be wonderful. I promise you. It is, right? It only gets richer as the years go by. Amen. Is Linda in the room yet? Is she in here? Amen. I love her. Is she back there? Linda, I love you, baby. So I've got two things here today, right? See this? And this? Let me start with this. So, on Christmas morning, how many of you dads have a few of these in your possession as you're unwrapping gifts? How many? Praise God. Amen. You are kindred spirits with me. Yeah, we have about six of these on Christmas morning because Linda, Lily, over here, Grandma, there are presents. I mean, Amazon has not stopped coming to our house for 4 months. They showed up yesterday, all right? Are we still getting things? I'm going, Linda, what? Christmas, you know, it's like last week. Never be too prepared. Amen? So in here represents something. So I've got two things. I've got this gift right here. This one's wrapped. Amen? Get to that later. These in here, if I open this up, I was going through this earlier, and there are things like this. Okay, what is that?
Wrapping paper.
Oh, yeah. See that? Boxes, right? Are they empty or full? Empty, right? So I've got all kinds of things like that in here. And let me tell you what this represents. So this represents a gift, amen? A gift that was purchased that I didn't, or my grandkids especially, didn't have to buy. It was purchased for them. It doesn't become useful until what? Say it real loud. They open it, right? They tear through this stuff, and then what they do is they just throw it on the ground, right? I get it. Coach comes around with that, picks it all up, puts it in. But it represents something that if they did not open it, it wouldn't be of use. Amen? It's a little bit like our faith, right? Our faith is the same way. If we don't use our faith, if we don't open up the Word of God, these are gifts to us that you didn't earn, by the way. Jesus paid the price. But if you don't use it, they're just wasteful, right? They're no good. This gift, however, is unwrapped. So a little background, and I forgot to do this last week. Actually, I ran out of time, so hopefully I won't run out of time. We'll open this at the end of the service. So there's stuff in it. Amen? Now, you can do this to try to see through the wrapping paper, but we got smart over the years, and you can't see through this wrapping paper anymore to see what it is. In here represents a gift that I received when I was 8 years old. 8 years old. Now, okay, so I'll be honest, it's not the same gift, okay? That was a long time ago. But inside, it represents the gift I got when I was 8 years old. It was a gift that I had wished for an entire year. That gift would eventually set me on a course for my life. If I'd never opened that gift, Would it ever help me set the course for my life? No. It had to be open. So we're going to get to that at the end of the service. So when we think about 2025 versus 2024, what I want us to think about is this picture. It's not about making these New Year resolutions, which I'm not going to ask how many did. I will say that on January 10th, not this Friday, but next Friday, does anybody know what that day is called? It's called Quitter's Day. All right? Which means that 80% of all of those who on January 1 said, I'm going to do this in 2025, they quit by that day. 80%, 8 out of 10. I can tell you right now, then it's useless, right? Do you know that 97% will quit by the end of May? All the resolutions, 97% of people. Only a small portion of people actually will do what they say they're going to do. Today, what I hope to do with the scriptures is go to a passage in which we can be challenged to do something that's simple every single day that's going to last you for eternity, that's going to impact your life and also impact the lives of those who are around you if we just commit to something that's simple. And at the end of the service, I want to give you this practical, how do we do it? Okay, that'll be my impact point at the end, is how do we make these four things work in our lives? Okay, I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We don't know who the author of Hebrews is, but it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. Hebrews' theme, in fact, the middle part of the book, from about chapter 6 to the middle part of chapter 10, where we're going to be today, it's this picture of the author letting the Christian Jews, the Jews who had converted from the old law to this new covenant in Christ, this encouragement not to give up, to hang in there. In fact, most of the epistles has this same theme of this perseverance of this new Christian in this new way. And so this is what it's talking about in Hebrews chapter 10 at the beginning, is this picture that we have this new covenant in Christ. The blood that was shed takes care of all of our sin. In other words, we don't need a priest to go into a room that you go into and confess. I confess my sins. Back in the old days, back in biblical days, they used to do this. A town would have a priest. The people in town would come to that priest, confess their sin. Then that priest would offer up a sacrifice for their sin. This great high priest, this new high priest in Jesus Christ, eliminates the need to have somebody else go before a holy father and ask forgiveness for their sins. Because when Jesus died on the cross, that blood he shed covered all those sins. Everybody got it? Okay. So here the author of Hebrews shares these things. I wrote this thing down at the bottom of my notes in my introduction. It said this: this new covenant in Christ brings freedom for us to go directly to our holy God without the need of all the laws, without all the rituals, priests, and tabernacles. This foundation that Jesus provided at the cross gives us, the redeemed, those who believe in Jesus and who have been washed by the blood, an opportunity to make every day count and not to just coast through life hoping it gets better. Instead, this new year promises that when we complete this, when we say, okay, Jesus, this is about you. About you. And Jesus at the cross, it was about him. And he went to the cross. At the cross, he said these words, tetelestai, which means it is finished. So what Jesus was telling us at the cross is that he is now the great high priest. It's finished. He came to do what God called him to do. That was to come and die for you and me. So we come to Hebrews chapter 10. And let me begin reading in verse 11. The writer says this: every priest stands day after day, ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. Okay? The old covenant, the old priest, the old way, Mosaic laws, the priest that's there, every day they stand to do this. That was the old priest. Verse 12: but this man, named Jesus, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. For after he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days. The Lord says, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts," which is huge, right? "I will never again, never again remember their sins and their lawless acts." Verse 18. "Now where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brothers and sisters, because of all this, because of everything I just mentioned, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." How do we make each day count? Remember the context. Back in these biblical days, these new believers were persecuted. In fact, the book of James, the half-brother of Jesus, he begins that book by writing to the dispersed Jews, the dispersed Christians, those who had converted to Jesus and now who are being kind of persecuted, and they're having to go. So in this context, there is this encouragement to hang in there. To hang in there. How do you make each day count? I've got four simple things from this passage of Scripture, and I want us to walk through those. Number one, we need to worship with joy. It says in verse 21, "Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near," or "let us approach with a true heart, this genuine or authentic heart in full assurance of faith." There is this picture, because of who Jesus is in my life, I can worship with absolute joy. Now, sometimes we have difficulties and it's hard. We're downtrodden. We're dealing with stuff. And it's hard to worship, because sometimes we're wondering, is God even listening up there to the things that are going on in my life? There's two reasons why I think we can worship with joy that's found in these scriptures. Verse 20. Says he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain. There is this picture that because of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, I can worship with joy. Because what he has done with me, he has provided with for me this picture of eternal life through his blood at the cross. Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51 say this. "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The inner veil separated the holy place from the temple courtyard. That inner place was there only the temple priests could enter. This was a supernatural act that symbolizes this opening of access to God." So when Jesus died, we know the story in the Gospels where the veil, this curtain that separated the inner from the outer, we wouldn't have been allowed to go into the inner. When the veil was torn in two, there was this picture of us now having access to a holy God. A holy God. Because of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross, I can worship. Reason number two. Because Jesus is our great high priest. He is our great high priest. I don't have to do this confessional. I can go directly to God because Jesus is my great high priest. Romans 8 verses 1 and 2 says it. Paul writes, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Jesus has conquered all of our sin. And because of that, there should be this great victory in our life and this freedom from any guilt that we may have. Sometimes, I do a lot of counseling, and sometimes I'll have people come into my office and feel as if they're unworthy, right? They're unworthy to be called this child of God. They've done something so horrible in their life that they carry this guilt. And I remind them that Jesus died for those very things so that you wouldn't have to carry that guilt. You wouldn't have to carry that burden along of your past because Jesus has died for that past and he's given you victory over that. So when I think about worship and worshiping with joy, there is a sense of peace that comes over my life. I heard this quote once and it said this, "Everything doesn't have to be perfect. Sometimes it's best to sit back and embrace God's presence in our lives." You know, I don't know if it's just the nature of who we are, but sometimes we overthink things, right? We sometimes, our wife will say something to us or our husbands will say something to us, and we overthink what they said and we take it really, really personal. I think in our Christian life, we do sometimes do the same things. We overthink this picture of what forgiveness looks like. That, yes, I've been forgiven, but then we put these kind of parameters upon that forgiveness that we received. And sometimes we'll go, yeah, I know Jesus has forgiven me, but I cannot forgive who? Myself. And we carry this unneeded burden, if you will, as we go through life of this picture that it's about me and it's not about me, it's about who Christ is. And I want you to know that in our lives, worship is something that we can do every single day. I'm going to show you how at the end of the service. Okay? All right. So here, the author is going, do these four things. The first thing is, hey, we need to worship. We need to draw near to who God is in our lives. Number two, we need to persevere with resolve. And I think it's interesting, and I think there's reason to this, that the author puts worship, drawing near to God, before he puts this picture of perseverance, right? Before we go to battle, let's make sure that we've been on our knees. Before we go to battle, let's make sure we're giving God praise for what he's done in my life. Persevere with resolve. Verse 23, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That word wavering is this picture of not moving. In other words, stand firm, for he who promised is faithful. This picture of I'm holding fast, it's the main theme through the entire book of Hebrew. Christian, I know you're going to be persecuted. I know it's hard. I need you to hold fast and don't move. Hang in there. Hang in there. The author is saying, hey, keep believing and keep following. Jesus is worth persevering for. Amen? He is worth hanging in there because of what he's done for us. Because of my testimony, because of this confession, hold fast the confession of our hope. Because of this confession of Jesus, I can turn from all temptations. Scripture tells me I can. In fact, it tells me that if I submit to God and resist the devil, that he's going to flee, right? He'll free from me. I can turn from my temptations. I can live out the promises of the Word of God. When I'm standing upon this picture of who Christ is in my life, this confession of Jesus in my life, I can persevere. I can live out these promises that God has put in the Bible for me. And I can also move mountains that stand in my path. What does Philippians 4:13 says? I can do all things, right? Through Christ who what? Strengthens me. There's obstacles and there's mountains and there's difficulties in the scripture. Because of my confession, because of who Christ is in my life, I can come against those things in the name of Jesus because of what he's done for me. That's called victory in your life. It's called victory in your life. So I can persevere with resolve because of my testimony. I can persevere with resolve because God has a plan for everyone who is a follower of his son, Jesus. Don't lose sight that God is good in your life. Everybody hear me? Don't lose sight that God is good in your life. God has a plan for you. We know the famous scripture in Jeremiah 29, "For I know the plans I have for you." It is absolutely true. God's got a plan for your life. You may be here today, and you may not know Jesus. Maybe you were brought by a friend today, and you go, you know, I've been here, I've come, I'm listening. Listen, thank you, first of all, for being here and being brave enough to walk into the room. But I want you to know, God has a plan for your life, just like he has a plan for my life. Just like he has a plan for everyone in this room. He's got a plan for your life. I may not know what that is. You may not know what that is at this point in time. Philippians 1:6 says, "For I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." Will bring it to completion. Will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's got a plan for your life, even though you may not be able to see it right now. I've shared this story before. When I was small, I had a baby brother who was born named Kurt Allen. Allen was his middle name. And Kurt lived 6 months before God took him to heaven. He was born with a heart defect, and today, with technology, he would have lived. But back then, they didn't have it. He lived 6 months. You know, in the midst of the grief that I watched my mom go through during the next several years, thinking that somehow it was her fault, there was something in her that created this in Kurt, I watched her grieve, even though I was small, I didn't understand everything. As I've gotten older in life, I understand that God had an absolute plan for all of it. I don't understand it. It's not my place to understand it. It wasn't my mom's place to understand it. But God had a plan in place. I don't know what that means. Maybe when we see Jesus face to face, we'll understand more clearly at that point in time. But God had a plan for Kurt. God had a plan for my mom as she went through that grieving process. The question is, am I going to trust God with that plan in my life? When the world is coming at you with all of its fury, don't move and trust God. He says these words, "I will never," what? "Leave you," nor what? "I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you when things get hard. I'm not going to abandon you when life becomes upside down in your life and there's these difficulties in these mountains. I'm not going to leave you alone. I will walk with you during those times. I will never leave you. I will never abandon you in your life." 2024 for some of our church family has been really, really hard. I know of one family who lost three loved ones in 2024. Three. Don't you think they're willing to close the door in 2024 and go to 2025? I spoke to someone earlier this morning who's been dealing with cancer. Don't you think they want 24 to be shut and 25 to be open? I talked to somebody a couple weeks ago whose life is upside down. He was working at a job for the last 30 years. He's in his mid-60s. They came to his office just the other day and said, "At the end of the year, you're going to be gone." He says, "Rick, what do I do? Who wants a mid-60 guy who's done this job for 30 years? Life turns upside down. All I could tell him was, I know that God will never leave you. I know that God's not going to abandon you. I know that God is going to walk with you through this. God has a plan for your life. I don't know what it is. You don't know what it is. But there comes a point in time when we trust all that. Amen? Yeah. Say, God, it's about you. It's not about me. I don't know what it looks like. But I'm going to persevere, and I'm going to do it with resolve in my life. I'm going to give you honor, and I'm going to give you glory through it all." We worship, we persevere. And number three, the author talks about this, verse 24. He says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." In your notes, it may say irritate with intention and love. Yesterday, I feel a little bad about that word, irritate. Because, and it's true, I'll get to it in a minute, because we are to provoke in a good way. We have a hard time with that irritate. Sometimes we don't know where the balance is along the way. But if you substitute the word irritate with the word invest, this picture of investing with intention and love in your life, what does that look like? What does it look to invest in somebody else's life or have them invest in your life? It's this picture of iron that sharpens iron. That word stir up in the Greek literally means to provoke and to irritate. In a good way. Amen? I can see some of the wives right now saying, hey, listen, the preacher said I can irritate. It'd be like this. It'd be like Linda. I love her over here. I'm not saying she said this. But it'd be like Linda saying to me, trying to motivate me in a good way. She'll say something, hey, look at the shrubs out there. This is after I've cut them. Oh. I'm not saying she said that, all right? This is just an illustration. You can do better than that, Rick. Or what do you think the neighbors would say if they saw that? Don't you want them to know you can fix it? Yeah. Or, hey, the grass needs cutting. We've lost the dog twice in the backyard this past week. Irritating with intention and love. Amen? Sometimes we need that. Let me tell you what this is, actually what it is. This picture of this provoking, if you will, this irritation of one another to love and good works, it's this, and I call this, it is discipleship 101. It's what it is. When you are investing in somebody's life or they're investing in your life, there should be this element of discipleship of what it looks like to be more like Jesus and what does it take to become more like him. And I want you to know many times when the relationship is good, there needs to be irritation, provoking to become more like Jesus. Amen? It should. And you say, well, Rick, give me an example. Oh, I got one for you. Thanks for asking. Turn in your Bibles to the book of John and go to John chapter 21. I've used this before. I usually use this picture of what Jesus does with Peter in counseling sessions. What Jesus does to Peter here is absolutely discipleship. Okay? So this picture of investing with intention and love or irritating with intention and love, look at it in the form of discipleship when it's done right. I won't read it all, but I'll summarize what takes place. So if you go back a little bit in the book of John, you'll have this picture of right before Jesus goes to the cross. And they're having what we call the Last Supper. Y'all remember that? Okay. They have the Last Supper in the upper room. So Jesus has all of his disciples around him, and he's teaching them there. And then Jesus makes this comment that just, I'm sure, everybody in the room kind of went, what did you just say? Jesus says, somebody here will betray me. What? Someone, one of us? Well, here's Peter. He's sitting in the room, probably wasn't paying attention because, you know, Peter just likes to gab. So Peter's probably heard part of it and speaks up and he says, what? Not me, Jesus. Not me. I'm not going to betray you. Not me. In fact, Jesus, he says, I will die for you. I can see Jesus kind of on his elbow. They're all kind of lounging around the table. They're just, Jesus look up at Peter and says, really? Really, Peter? Really? Peter, in fact, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me not once, not twice. You're going to deny me three times. I'm sure Peter was struck by that. I mean, here's Peter. He had been walking with Jesus for the last 2.5 years of seeing Jesus do everything, right? Healing the sick, multiplying fish and bread, raising the dead, walking on water. I mean, Peter saw it all. And now Jesus says, hey, man, you know, you're not all you think you are. In fact, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. So we know what happened in the scripture. Sure enough, Jesus being led away. Peter's asked if he knows Jesus. Anyway, he denies Jesus three times. On the third time, the cock crows. It says in the scripture, the eyes of Jesus met the eyes of Peter, and that Peter wept. Wept bitterly. Okay? Peter knew right then he had really messed up. He had really messed up. Don't you feel don't you think he felt ashamed, right? I mean, he'd seen Jesus do all these things. He'd walked with him, been his friend. inner circle friend. And here he is denying the person that he committed his life to. I'm sure he felt ashamed. He felt guilty. All those things. And then Jesus does discipleship. Chapter 21. Here's Jesus. He meets Peter on the Sea of Galilee. Peter's doing what he always did, probably because it brought him comfort. He's out there fishing. Some of y'all are fishermen in here. I don't get it, but some of you love it. You don't have to catch a thing. You're just out there in the water. I don't understand it. There's Peter. He's out there fishing. Jesus meets him on the shore there in the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus says, very simply, Peter, do you love me? Peter's response was very short and succinct. Yes, you know I love you. And Jesus said, hey, go feed my sheep. Jesus then on the second time says, hey, Peter, do you really love me? Do you love me, Peter? Really? Man, Jesus, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep. On the third question, do you love me, Jesus? You think Peter was getting irritated? Yeah, he was irritated, right? In fact, you can even read it in the scriptures. He was a little taken back by the whole thing. Jesus was purposely discipling Peter at that moment because Jesus needed Peter to do what God had called him to do. Irritation, provoking for intention, for good intentions, for love is important in our lives. And we have a tendency to take it so personal when somebody walks up and says, hey man, how's your spiritual journey going? Man, why would they be asking me that? It's none of their business. What believers do, by the way. If you're good, if you truly want to disciple and invest in somebody's life, here's Jesus. He got to Peter and he says, hey, Peter, I want you to know you don't need to carry on this guilt anymore. He was saying, stop beating yourself up. Stop it. I forgive you. Now go and do what I called you to do. Jesus was irritating Peter. He was provoking Peter to be something that Peter didn't think he could be or become. Did it work? Acts chapter 13. So here in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Here's this picture of Peter. So that moment by the Sea of Galilee when Jesus confronts Peter, he disciples Peter, he is investing in Peter's life at that moment. So what happens? Does it change Peter's life? And we see in Acts chapter 4, Peter is in front of the same people that put Jesus on the cross. They could put Peter on the cross if they wanted to. Hallelujah, glory. I hear music from heaven. I must be going there. So here's this picture. Peter's before this same group of folks, same group of men who could put him on the cross, that put Jesus on the cross. And he gives this hard pounding picture of who Jesus is. And these men said these words. I love it. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated, unschooled, if you will, untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. Because of that encounter there by the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus was with Peter, Peter and Jesus met, Jesus invested in his life. And he was a different man. We worship, we persevere. My goodness, let's invest. Let's irritate with intention because it's an absolute form of discipleship. I wrote this down. Your discipleship in your home, you disciple in your home by words and actions. Men, we disciple in our home by words and action. You disciple in your workplace by your attitude and example. You disciple in your neighborhood by your service and gratitude. You disciple in your church by your presence and generosity of your time, your spiritual gifting, and your possessions. We should always be investing, provoking for us to become more like Jesus. Number four, you fellowship with compassion. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, we need each who? Other. See, during this time, a converted Jew was kind of an outcast. Sometimes their family would kick them out because now they're following Jesus, this new way. I don't know about how their businesses worked back then, but I'm sure some of them were told, you don't come back to work tomorrow because of them following Jesus. On the foreign mission field, we see this picture many times of missionaries who are in places where being a Christian, knowing that you're a gospel-believing a minister of the gospel in these places, it will threaten you. I see David Johnson down here. He's had pastors lose their life in some of these places. You know what we need? We need each other. This forsaking of the assembling of the body of Christ, my goodness, y'all, why would we ever want to do that? Why would we want to forsake that? We need each other, especially in difficult times. There are no excuses. Okay, can I be coached for just a second? I know that doesn't surprise some of y'all. Okay. Let me be coached for just a second. That's my grandpa name, Coach. There should be absolutely no excuses for us to be here on the Sunday morning. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but what about next week? I'm going to step on some toes here for a purpose. I'm going to provoke y'all to become more like Christ. It's important. But we don't need to have excuses in our life why we don't gather together as a fellowship, a body of believers. When our kids were in college, when our two boys were playing college basketball, one was at Bethel University up in Tennessee, and that was Josh, and then Jordan was playing at Western Kentucky up in Bowling Green, Kentucky. You know when they play their games?
Sunday.
Nope, not on Sundays.
Saturday night.
Saturday night, right? Well, Bowling Green, Kentucky, how long was it, Linda? About a 4.5-hour trip? I mean, one day we had blizzards trying to get through, but we would go up there on a Friday and spend some time, and then we'd watch Jordan play on Saturday, or we would go up to Bethel and where Josh was playing up in Tennessee. It would be on a Saturday. Now, I know I'm a pastor. I know I need to be here, but follow this. I should be this anyway. So I go up there, Lynn and I, and it's not just that we'll watch them play. The game starts at 8, it's over with by 10, and we get on the road and we head back. No, Linda, mom, wants to make sure Jordan's eating right, right? He's eating better than us. Mom wants to have that. So we take him out to dinner. You know, we're having a great time. I'm looking at my watch the whole time. Linda's just catching up. We get on the road, midnight, 12:30, something like that. And now it's Sunday morning. We get in here 4:30 in the morning, 5:00 in the morning. Sometimes I don't go to sleep. Sometimes I'll take an hour nap and I'm back in here. This is the coach in me. Even if I wasn't a minister, that should be my mindset. How do I get back to the people of God? How do I get back to the people that love me and I love them? How do I do that? For some of us to go, man, I'm going to Auburn this weekend. I'm going to watch a football game. It's going to be tough to get back because, you know, the game starts at 7 or it starts at 6 or whatever. And it's going to be over with at 10. And then it's hard to get out of the parking lot. And you know, we got to get something to eat. And, you know, by the time we get back into town, it's going to be 1:00 in the morning. I'll be really tired. Jesus died for you. People tell me that. I'm going, hey, listen, man, just Jesus died for you. He died for you. Take a nap Sunday afternoon when you get home. Don't forsake this. This is important because on Sunday morning, we celebrate what God has already done in our life throughout the week. Amen? That's what this should be. This celebration, what God has already done in our lives throughout the entire week. We go to a small group and we exchange what's going on in our lives. And sometimes it's blessing. Sometimes it's great. Sometimes it's hard. I went to the doctor as a man, you know, it was a bad report. You got friends who come along your side and they walk with you through all that. And it's important. Some will just say, you know what? I'm just tired. Just tired. Let me encourage you not to forsake. 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. 1 Peter 4 says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. This is church. It's what it is. It's what it is. We gather together so that we can grow together, so that we can go together and change this world. You know what we call that here? Investing in people who will go and impact their world for Jesus. That's our mission statement. That's what we do. That's what we do. So how do we do this, Rick? How do we do this? I'm going to put this up here because I'm going to unwrap this here in a second. So how do we do these four things on a regular basis and on a daily basis would be my goal. How do I worship? How do I persevere? How do I invest? And how do I fellowship? How do we do this on a regular basis? All right, number one, worship. How many of y'all commute to work? You have to go someplace to get to work. Just raise your hand. We're not going to hold you to it, okay? All right. Okay. It takes me 20 minutes. I live in Vestavia. It takes me 20 minutes to get here every day. So what do I do with those 20 minutes? What do I do? Number one, this is how you can worship. I'll have people tell me many times when I disciple men, we talk about, you know, spending time with the Lord, and I have this, you know, Rick, you just don't understand. Man, I work all the time. I get home, man. I'm taking care of the kids. I'm helping my wife with that. I just don't have time. I just don't have time to sit down and read God's word and have this daily devotion with me. I just don't have time. Okay, I get it. You got 20 minutes to drive to work, right? Turn on your radio to a Christian music station and just roll with it. Form of worship, right? Shut jocks off. It's hard for me, all right? It's hard for me. Shut off the sports stations. Turn on a Christian radio station. If you don't know what they are, just hunt. You'll find them. And roll with it. Learn the words. Sing out loud. Bob the head. Be joyful. Amen? Jesus died for you. Yeah. Number two. You want something more practical? Open up your Bible app. How many of you have got the Bible app on your phone? Okay. I opened mine up. Okay, it's opened up right now. So I don't know if you know this, but I can go to plans, and there's all kind of plans. So the one I use about 4 or 5 times a year because it's so convicting my life. I've shared it with you before. It's called the Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Okay, it's a few day plan. It walk you. Do you guys realize that it'll actually talk to you? This will talk to you. You don't even have to read it. It will talk to you. And then it's got a thing called the Bible. I click that. And let me just see here.
It's only a shadow of the good things to come and not the reality itself of those things. It can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifice.
It speaks to you. I mean, with this deep voice, it sounds like God is reading the scriptures to you. Amen? There are no excuses. Read through the book of Hebrews. Kenneth is going through and he'll be back next week. He's going through the Sermon on the Mount, man. Go through it. It'll talk to you. Don't tell me we don't have time. You've got time. Worship, number two, perseverance. How do we persevere? I wrote this down. I want you to have a daily prayer of gratitude. How do I persevere? I have a prayer of gratitude. I thank the Lord for those things in my life that are blessings in my life. You know, I may have been diagnosed with cancer, but I'm going to ask the Lord. I'm going to thank him for the other things in my life. I'm going to thank him for the opportunity to show him glory by going through this process. Have a prayer of gratitude. Make a short list of the things that you are grateful for and speak it out loud. I am grateful for my wife. I'm grateful for my kids. Lord Jesus, I am grateful for your presence in my life. Thank you that you died on the cross. I am full of gratitude. You know how you persevere? Is you remind yourself how good God is in your life. I want you to memorize 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all circumstances. Memorize it. And we are having to persevere, quote it. Give it back to the Lord, quote it. We worship, we persevere. How you irritate? How do you invest? Tough one here because most of us do us the wrong way. But find someone or a small group of people who are being discipled and join them. Everybody hear me? We have them all across our church. If you don't know how, I see Jeff back here in the back, nodding his head. Wave your hand, Jeff. Got him. Randy Watts was in the first service. You go ask them how you get into a group of men and be discipled. Get in a group. I see Carlos back there. Carlos, raise your hand. Carlos is my group. Meets on Tuesday morning. Amen, Carlos. Get into a group. Be discipled. Have somebody ask you tough questions along the way. Hopefully they're irritating. They provoke you to be more like Christ. Amen. And then fellowship. Simply make it a point to be here when you are in town. Don't make excuses. Just be here. Make your place of work. Make your place of work in your home a place of fellowship. Be joyful, grateful, and thankful for the people in your life. Amen? None of it, none of what I've shared today is useful for you unless you do it. Amen? Remember that gift, 8 years old? So you may say, well, what's the kind of gift that would kind of change the course of your life, Rick? And it wasn't for me necessarily becoming a preacher. I'm taking much more care in unwrapping this than I normally do. Just want you to know. If I'd never taken this out of the box when I was a kid, it would never made a difference in my life. Anybody know what those are? So when I was growing up, the shoe to have was a Chuck Taylor, not just a Converse. No. A Chuck Taylor Converse R-Star, right? On the back side, some of them had this diagram on the back. These don't have it because these are newer, but it had like a little diamond shape, a little star type shape. Remember that? This is all I wanted. In fact, to this day, it's but the favorite gift I was ever given was a pair of Chuck Taylor Converse All-Stars. See, I wanted to be a basketball player. These helped me because every time, listen, I didn't put these on my feet for about 2 months. I slept with them every night. Every night, I did. They were right by my pillow. I slept with them, arms around them. One day my dad said, hey son, it's about time. Put them on your feet. Yeah. Let's get to work. The word of God is the same way. It's a gift. The person of Jesus is a gift. Let's open it up this year. Let's make a difference in people's lives. Let's invest so that we can impact. Amen? Let's just don't cruise through 2025 expecting somebody else to do it. It's about you taking the initiative. Jesus, you lead me. Let's go do it. Amen? If you're watching online, I want you to do the same thing.
Yeah.
Take initiative this year. Open up Jesus. Let him make a difference in your life. Let me pray. Father, I thank you and I love you. You've been so good to us. Lord, we're grateful for all that you've done for us. I know, Lord, for some in this room, 2024 has been really hard. I know that. We have prayed with some of those in this room. We have shed tears with some of those in this room. We have come alongside some of those in this room. And I know they want to shut the door in 2024. But Lord, even in the difficult times, there are things that we can be grateful for. The fact that you went to the cross 2,000 years ago. And you ripped that veil from top to bottom so that we could have access. So that we can come boldly before the throne and say, hey, here I am. All my junk, all my frailties, all my insecurities, I place at the altar. Lord, there may be someone here today who would say honestly in their heart, I don't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I don't have that kind of relationship where I know in my heart that he's there. If that person is listening to my voice, I want you to know that Jesus loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will walk you through with this life. It's a matter of yielding and surrendering and giving your life to him. Lord, if there's someone here today like that, I pray, Lord, they wouldn't leave this room without finding one of us to ask how. Lord, there may be some in this room that just need prayer. It's been a difficult time. They need encouragement. They need somebody to hold their hand and say, listen, God is here. He's never left, and he's not. Let me walk through this with you. He's placed me here to walk it through with you. Lord, if that's somebody here in this room, Lord, I pray there'd be this sense of peace that would surround them and cover them. That, Lord, they would yield and give all this stuff to you. Lord, maybe somebody here today who says, I'm not worthy. My life is a wreck. It's just a piece of junk. I want that person to know, hey, God loves you. He can't love you any more than he loves you right now. All he wants is for you just to give it to him. I pray you would. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If God's speaking to your heart, we have this door right over here called our next steps. Be some men and women over there. If you got questions about anything that was shared today, you go over there. They'll be willing to help you. You may be here today and go, hey, listen, how do I join this church? Man, I love this church. How do I join it? They'll help you understand how to do that. You may be here today and you go, I watched that baptism. I don't know if I've got that right in my life. I'd like to be baptized. They'll help you with that. If you want to know who Jesus is, your Lord and Savior, you can find me. I see David Johnson right here. Raise your hand, David. I see these guys over here. There's many of us in this room who would sit down and tell you how to have a relationship with Jesus. I will promise you that. Don't leave this campus if you've got doubts. Amen? Has it been good today? Amen. You listen, at the next hour, we're going to commission two teams. One's going to Belize. Do we have those things up there? This is a medical mission team that's going to Belize. Many of those are right here from our church. We need to be praying for them. We'll be commissioning them at the end of the next service. And then there's a team going to Playa, Mexico to work with the Mayans there. We do this every year. I'll be going on that trip, and it's a great bunch of guys. Carlos in the back will be going with us for the first time. Love that. Be praying for those groups as they go, and that God would keep us safe, but more importantly, that the gospel would go forth. Amen. Love you. Thank you for being here. I don't know if I missed anything. Oh, by the way, let's start off the new year by giving well, okay? 2024 was really great. Thank you so much. Let's just go ahead and give all my money in 2024. I have nothing else to give. You may not have anything to give right now, but if you do, we got buckets out there. You can go online or you can do it on our app. We appreciate it so much. God's word wants to go forth, and he's used this church as a vehicle to get it out there. So we're so grateful for that. God bless you. We are what? Sent. Kids will be back next week. God bless.